I'd like to invite you to bow your heads and join me in prayer. Father God, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would send your Spirit upon us. For we know, Holy Spirit, that you dwell within us, that you are at work among us, and we ask that we would also have a special sense of how you fall upon us in this place. Raise our awareness of your presence. Help us to open our hearts and our minds to you and to your working and your leading, and especially to your message at this time. And Lord, I have faith that there is a message for us, that there's a message in this text and in the words that you've laid on my heart. And I also confess to you this morning that I'm concerned about that message being voiced clearly. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask for your help. May my words be transformed into your words. Bring clarity to our minds. And may that that's of you land on soil that is ready to welcome these seeds. And may anything that's of me be blown away, Lord, and not land at all. Bless our time here together. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be looking at Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 20. And this is a passage that speaks to Paul's time while he is spreading the gospel in Ephesus, beginning with verse 8. He entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke out boldly and argued persuasively about the kingdom of God. When some stubbornly refused to believe and spoke evil of the way before the congregation, he left them, taking the disciples with him, and argued daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. And God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that when the handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were brought to the sick, their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. And then some itinerant Jewish exorcists tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Siva were doing this. But the evil spirit said to them in reply, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered them all, and so overpowered them that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. When this became known to all residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, everyone was awestruck, and the name of the Lord Jesus was praised. Also, many of those who became believers confessed and disclosed their practices. A number of those who practiced magic collected their books and burned them publicly. When the value of these books was calculated, it was found to come to 50,000 silver coins. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We're going to focus a little bit this morning on this question, who are you? Or if we were to personalize this, who am I? And we're going to talk a little about this link between our identity and the temptations in our life. And then this word that sounds kind of scary that we're going to talk about a little bit. This idea of demonization. Now, some of you went through a Sunday school class with me probably a couple years ago on the idea of spiritual warfare, and we talked about demon possession and demonization. And for those of you that weren't a part of that, and as a reminder to those of you who are, I just want to say at the beginning a little bit about this word. There are several folks who have looked at the translations of what we often read as demon-possessed, and have come to believe that a better translation of that Greek word is actually an understanding of this word, demonization. And the idea behind that is that there are ways that Satan and Satan's minions, as I like to say, harass us in our lives. And they bring a harassment to us that doesn't mean that they come and take over our lives and take over our body and our spirit and necessarily dwell within us, but that they come and in places where we're especially susceptible will bring torment and harassment and bug us in ways that try to throw us off in our life and especially our faith journey. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning, but I wanted to bring a clear understanding, maybe that's clear, I hope that's clear, a clear understanding of what at least I mean by this idea of demonization. But we're going to link it to temptation. Now, when we talk about temptation, this is ways that we are tempted to move outside of God's will for our lives or to make decisions that would be not in accordance with decisions the Lord would have for us. Now, I believe that these temptations can very much come from the evil one and the minions, Satan's minions. They also can come out of our brokenness and out of our hearts and from our heart and our mind and our longings for things in the world to try to fill the needs and the longings that truly only Jesus and the Lord can fill in our lives. And all of this is often rooted in our identity. And the answer to this question, who am I? Now, it was probably 12 to 15 years ago. I was given a talk at a Young Life club to high school students on this idea of identity and the importance of us having our identity in Christ. And as I looked at them and I looked at their lives, I just saw so many of these high school students trying to figure out who they are, trying to wrap their identity in the things that they do or the things that they accomplish. Now, what I would say is that most of us are not much different than those high school students. In fact, I'll never forget one of the first meetings that I came to when I was here, shortly after I was hired as the pastor, where we went around and we introduced ourselves, and what everyone told me about themselves was what they did for a living. That's what they wanted me to know, and that's important information, and I was glad to know that, but it was kind of like, this is who I am, and who I am is attached to what I do. The identity was in their occupation. Now, as I was preparing this talk for these high school students, I started reflecting upon how I viewed myself when I was in high school. And I did so by looking at my senior pictures. Now, when I gave that talk, I actually flashed all of my senior pictures up on the wall, and thankfully this morning that's not going to happen here. Now, my sister-in-law was a photographer at the place that I had my senior pictures taken, and so, like, we had as much time in the world to take as many photos as they wanted to take. And so I had pictures taken that I would say reflected my academic side with some of the academic awards I'd received. And I had pictures taken that showed my sophisticated self, looked a little bit nicer, had a few poses that, you know, if there was going to be something on a law magazine someday, this was the pose that they would use. I also had senior pictures taken in my football jersey with some of the athletic awards. I had senior pictures taken in my letter jacket, all right, because, you know, those were still popular then with all the stuff on them. I even had a picture taken that made me out to look like the Marlboro Man. Because you may not be able to picture this, but at the time, I very much looked like I believed I lived in Texas. Had a nice set of cowboy boots, had a belt with a belt buckle that had my initial on it. I had a cowboy hat, and I had this leather duster. And that was a way that I kind of claimed an identity for myself. And I had pictures taken out in the snow, leaning up against the barn in this garb. If I was ever going to be on, like, country and western living, that was going to be the pose that they were going to use. And as I reflected on all of these things, it appeared to me that I had an identity for any context that I would find myself in. When I was wrapped up in my sports with my friends and my athletes, I fit right into that athletic crowd. When I was class president, when I was working in the National Honor Society and working on academics, like, I would flow right into that, and I would take on a look that was reflective of that context. I was in the school musicals. And so in that crowd, I would put on whatever I needed to put on to fit into that context. Or if my friends and I, who were in 4-H and Farm Bureau Youth, went to an event to go line dancing, you know what I was wearing? Fitting right in, going with the flow. It was like I had all of these masks. But as I reflect on that, and if I was honest with myself, I didn't really know who I truly was at the core. I was just a lot of different people trying to fit into a lot of different contexts. There's some parts of this passage that speak to a similar issue, an identity issue. Let's talk a little bit about the passage. I mentioned that this is from when Paul is spreading the gospel in Ephesus, something he does over about a 2-year period. He's preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God. He's sharing the good news. He's proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And like we see often in Scripture, and even see often in the world today, this message, as it's breaking into a new culture and a new group of people, is coming with power. There's a message and there's a ministry to follow. And so it's not just the Word of God that's going out with power. The Word of God is going out with a power to back up the Word of God, with miracles and healings, signs and wonders that people could see as they heard the Word to say, you know what, there's some truth and power behind this. This must be true. This God must be real. In fact, it says the Holy Spirit is so present in Paul at this time that even the handkerchiefs that Paul used, the aprons that Paul wore, if people could get their hands on those and touch those, even those would bring healing, cure diseases, and drive out evil spirits. There's incredible events taking place in Ephesus in this ministry. Well, there's some Jewish exorcists on hand. And in this culture, there was high regard for the spirit world. In fact, they would likely attribute any ailment to an evil spirit and to an attack of an evil spirit. And so there were folks that would consider themselves exorcists that would come and cast out these spirits. And this is how they made their living. But they were they practiced what we would call syncretism, which is actually pretty popular today. It's a form of belief where you take, it's like a smorgasbord or a buffet of religious beliefs. And it's like, oh, I think I'll have a little bit of this one and a little bit of this one. We'll sprinkle some of that one on and we'll add a little bit of this because that's just really what kind of works for me. Okay, and so these exorcists would do the same thing. If they heard about a new God or they saw some power, they would take that and they would frame prayers around it. And then they would go and they would seek and try to cast out spirits in these names of all of these gods. And so they witness what's happening in the name of Jesus. And they decide they're going to take for themselves the name of Jesus and begin this work and ministry of casting out evil spirits in the name of Jesus Christ. Now we need to take note, these are not Christ followers who are empowered by the Holy Spirit in living into a place of ministry in the authority of Jesus Christ. These are pretenders. They're posers. They're the 7 sons of Sceva, who we see here is a Jewish high priest, but historians in that time never even list Sceva as a high priest. Now, it's possible that he may have come from a priestly family, but it's also very much possible that he himself was an imposter, taking on this identity as a high priest for his own good and benefit. And so he has these 7 sons who are claiming to be exorcists, and they go and they seek to cast out this evil spirit in the name of Jesus, and here's the reply. Jesus, I know. Paul, I know, but who are you? You see, this question that we've thrown out to one another this morning, this question of identity is the first place the Spirit goes with these 7 sons. Who are you? Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you that's coming and claiming authority and power over me? You see, they were calling on the name of Jesus, but they did not know Jesus. They had no relationship with Jesus. They had not been baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. They had no power of God. They're trying to carry a false identity, and they're called out by the evil spirit. Who are you? And we read nothing of a response. All we know is that the man who's filled with this evil spirit overpowers them, beats them up until they finally just run out of the house naked and wounded. They're humiliated in front of all these imposters who try to go and do powerful deeds in the name of Jesus, whom they do not know. And it says the people were awestruck. Now, that's an interesting thing. It says that the name of Jesus was praised. And it took me a while to kind of wrap my head around this. So these guys go and they try to cast out this spirit in the name of Jesus. And they're overpowered till they're beaten, naked, and afraid. And they run away. And somehow people see that and say, oh, praise the name of Jesus. Well, this is what's really happening here, is that these folks whose culture is embedded with magic in this idea of evil powers and the evil spirits witness something extremely powerful. But think about what they hear. They hear from the evil spirit, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. And so it's the evil spirit that actually gives honor to Jesus as Lord. It's the evil spirit that actually gives honor to Paul as a worker of Christ who's coming and proclaiming this message and through whom these miraculous deeds are happening. And so these people are realizing this isn't stuff that's made up. There's something real about this. And even the evil spirit that overpowers these seven sons of Sceva gives honor to Jesus and to the work of Paul. This brings about a movement in Ephesus, a movement of repentance that I think provides for us an incredible model. The text says that some became believers. And then those who became believers spent some time in confession, disclosing, I would say, to the Lord and to others their practices. And in this particular context, it's their practices with magic, with books of magic, with flirting with these evil spirits, with trying to draw upon them for power. This wouldn't have been uncommon in this day where folks would have sought out any type of spirit or God that they thought might bring them a blessing or might heal them or might help provide for their needs. And these new followers of Jesus Christ, having witnessed this event, become believers in Jesus and want to so fully align themselves with Christ as Lord and Savior that they confess their past, they disclose these practices, and then what do? They bring all of their books and make a burn pile, make a bonfire, and they set them all on fire to great value. 50,000 silver coins. The silver coin in this would have been a day's wage. So 50,000 days of work is the equivalent of the value of these books that they're now burning, destroying, getting rid of. Now, this is a great picture of repentance in my mind. One that I don't necessarily always follow. Like, the Lord may at times convict me of things in my life, and what I might have a tendency to do is say, well, I'm going to set this aside over here for a while and not go there. But how often do I take the next step of saying, oh, this has become a source of temptation in my life? Gone. Out of my house, out of my life. In fact, I'm going to ensure it by burning it. There's no way it's coming back now. They so wanted to be in line with Christ that these things that they now realized were getting in the way of their faith journey, they completely get rid of. And what's the result? The word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. The word of the Lord prevailed. The power of Jesus prevailed over these evil spirits. And the hold that they had on this people these people in Ephesus who had allowed these practices to be a part of their lives for so long. So how does this relate to us? And this is where I confess I need the Lord's help to try to make this come into our context. Now there's the whole idea of the evil spirits and the demonization. What I would say is that we want to avoid two extremes. And the first extreme would be to just assume that everything going on in our life can be attributed to the presence of the evil one. But the other extreme would be for us to ignore all of that and say that Satan's not at work in this world. Because Scripture's very clear that we are in the midst of a spiritual battle. That there is a spiritual warfare taking place around us. And that there is an army, Satan's army, that still has reign and freedom in this world to come and harass and torment and tempt. And what's their primary goal? To not allow us to mature into who we fully are in Jesus Christ. And at the core of that, I believe Satan's temptations come at us most frequently at this place of our identity. And how we answer this question, who am I? Who are you? You see, if our identity is ever placed in anything that we can lose, it's not secure. If my identity is placed in my job, it's not secure. Especially when I start preaching messages about demonization. All right? If my identity is placed in my role as a father or a husband, there are no guarantees in what may come in this world. Is that secure? So many of us place our identity in our lives and in our work and in our jobs and the things that we do, and we get so tied up in that. And then others come to know us as that, Pastor Mike. That if that starts to be threatened, then what else is being threatened? My identity. If it's rooted in that. And so what I would say to those high school students is that our identity must be rooted solely in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we would say, I am a follower of Christ, a child of God, who also plays football. I am a follower of Christ, a child of God, who happens to be a husband, who happens to be a pastor, who happens to be a teacher, who happens to be a brother. Whatever we might fill in, our core and our core identity must be in our unity that we have in Jesus Christ and who we are in Him. And so, where we're secure in that place, Satan doesn't have grounds to attack us. But where that gets a little loose, we begin to open up the window of temptation and open up the window to demonization. And so, for example, say that my identity is completely wrapped up in my job. And so my identity, my personal identity, is as Pastor Mike. And then some things in the church start happening that cause me to feel a little unsettled. Our attendance might be dropping a little bit, or I might show up on a Sunday morning and be a little anxious about the message I have and whether or not it'll be received. Okay, and so if I start feeling threatened in that place, what am I going to do to amp it up? I'm going to work even harder on pleasing people. I'm going to work even harder on performing. I'm going to spend even longer on sermon preparation. I'm going to do everything I can to present these things in such a way that what I hear from people is, oh, that Pastor Mike, ... because that's what makes me feel secure in my identity, if it lies in that. And so Satan has me right where he would want me in that scenario. Because where's my identity not? In Jesus Christ as a child of God. That is the foundation of all of that. Because I'll be honest with you, if I left here in this moment and quit this job right now and walked out these doors, absolutely nothing changes about who I am in Jesus Christ. Not one thing. About who I am in Christ, about the love of God for me, about my identity. And so can Satan touch that? No. On my good days, when I'm secure in my identity with Jesus. So we can resist the temptations. And we can not give room for demonization when we remain firm in who we are in Jesus Christ. When our identity is secure in him. Now, we talk a lot about these longings that we each have, the belonging, the purpose, the love, this need to be understood and known, to have significance and security. Now, all of those are meant to be found in our relationship with Christ. And so when those are secure, again, the temptations aren't going to be there, and Satan isn't going to have any grounds to come in and tempt us. But let's just take one example. If our sense of belonging is waning and our belonging to Jesus and the family of God, then what are the types of things that we may be tempted to do to try to find that sense of belonging in the world? The type of relationships that we might allow ourselves to enter into just so that we can feel like we belong. The people that we might allow ourselves to spend time with if they seem to be accepting, if we seem to fit in. And so Mike Parker in high school could put on any front to fit into any of those groups of people so that I felt like I could belong. Right, see how that works? And then Satan has me open to temptation because what might I allow myself to do just to remain a part of that group? And then where the temptation rests and where I step into those temptations, then I also open myself up to the demonization of Satan and his minions to come in and harass me and torment me in some of those places. I was given this kind of gross image this morning, but I raised enough animals when I was younger to have experienced when an animal has a sore. All right, and when their blood's exposed, their flesh is exposed. What happens to that? Especially in the summer. It attracts all kinds of nasty little bugs, right? And those bugs harass the animal because of this sore. And that same thing is true of us in our lives. When we have these sores in our life, these places where we're not as secure in our identity, then it attracts these little things that come and pester and harass us and just seek to make life difficult in that area of our lives. But see, we're not like the seven sons of Sceva. When we come to Jesus Christ and we accept Christ as Lord and Savior, our identity is made new. We are a new creation. We're given a new heart. We're given a new mind. And we are united in Jesus Christ through the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are empowered. The authority of Christ comes in us. And our identity becomes that as an adopted child of God. Heirs of all of God's eternal inheritance. We don't have to be posers. We don't have to fake. We are, as I even said last night, we are princes and princesses in the kingdom of God because we are adopted children of the King. That's our identity. And so the question for us this morning is, are we going to allow ourselves to live into it? To not try to place our identity on all of these things that could be stripped from us. And you name them, it's there. Place your identity in your house, it could be gone tomorrow. Place your identity in the car you're driving. Good luck with the ice this week. Place your identity in our musical abilities. Those could be taken from us any moment. And some of us have lived through some of those things. Why is it that certain athletes, when they receive career-ending injuries, demolishes their life? Because all of the identity was wrapped in that. And when it's gone and when we lose it, it devastates us. But our identity in Jesus Christ will never be lost. It's eternally secure. Eternally secure. And we can find more and more freedom to live out of who we truly are in our core as children of God. How? Well, it's a lifetime. But it's a lifetime of simply sitting with the Lord, positioning ourselves to receive from the Spirit, asking Jesus to grow our faith, to bring intimacy in that relationship. And at times, through the Holy Spirit's guidance, we may have some convictions that come upon us. Some things that the Lord says, you know what, it would be good for you to confess this and to repent. And when those things come to our lives, might we take the model of the Ephesians, who don't just say, well, maybe I'll just tuck this over here for a little while until I'm stronger, and then I can enjoy it again. It's like, no, actually, let's just get rid of it. Let's just remove it. Let's just burn it. Let's have a bonfire. Let's remove it. If we can get to this place where our identity is based on our relationship with Christ, all that forms and it will form and shape everything we do. We can continue to move into a maturity in our relationship with Christ that helps us to stand firm from the ways that the world would try to pull us away. To stand firm from the temptations that come from the evil one and his minions. To stand firm together, relying upon the Lord and one another as a community of faith. To be and live is the body of Christ. May we, brothers and sisters, remind one another of who we are in Jesus. Speak to one another as children of the living God. Encourage one another in our faith. Be the family of God that we are, and ultimately stand firm together, rooted in our core identity as children of the living God. I invite you to take a few moments to just allow the Spirit to speak to you in this. Maybe there's one takeaway that you want to write down and bring before the Lord. Let's spend a few moments in prayer and reflection. Lord, it occurs to me in this moment that throughout our life and throughout our journey, you actually have a way of stripping these things from us. These things that we just naturally can place our identity in. For various reasons, as we age, as our life situation changes, through illness or ailments, through tragedy, Lord, and all of these things that we experience, these false identities begin to be removed. And so first, Lord, we want to acknowledge how painful that is. And Lord, there may be those gathered with us this morning who are in the midst of a bit of an identity crisis because these things that they've always been able to do and these things that in some ways have even defined them, they're no longer able to do anymore, Lord. And we acknowledge the pain and the grief and the mourning that can come when we lose those things. Holy Spirit, be with anyone here this morning for whom that may be their current reality. And yet, Lord, in the midst of it, I believe there's a maturity that can take place in that, that there's an intimacy that we can find in you when we can no longer look to the things of the world and are forced to simply come and turn to you and ask you to meet those needs. And so, Lord, I pray that no matter where each of us are at in our journey, that we will be a people who desire to do that, whether it's out of necessity or simply the desire of our heart to grow into our relationship with you. Holy Spirit, help us to come to you, to seek you, to be rooted in you, to allow our identity to be shaped and formed in who we are in you, in our relationship with Jesus Christ, through the ministry of the Spirit, under the loving presence and care of the Father. And this morning, may we now respond in praise. You have such grace for us, Lord, such mercy, that even when we squander through life, you're there and you're present and you love us and you gently lead us home. I pray that you give us a special taste of what home means with you, Lord, even in these next few moments of our worship, as we're gathered here in this space, may we sense your goodness, your love, and your presence in the goodness of being together with one another. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.